Amen. All right, so Proverbs chapter 1, one of the key elements in the scriptures that we've been talking about over the past couple weeks is this concept of wisdom. The word in Hebrew literally means skill. And so in the Hebrew world, it's a life skill that helps determine success in life, happiness in life. The biblical opposite of wisdom is foolishness. In the Bible, foolishness is always leads to sorrow. It leads to poverty. And I mentioned last week, I think at least it was last week, that in the Proverbs, they're generally written from a male point of view. And that's not because in the ancient world it was a male-centered paternalistic society, which it kind of was. But the reason is because these proverbs are written from a father to a son. A father who's writing to his son to pass along wisdom. Look quickly with me at 1:8. It says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction and don't reject your mother's teaching." Chapter 2, verse 1, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, listening closely to wisdom, then it will lead to success." He says, chapter 3, verse 1, "My son, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commands." 3:21, et cetera, "Maintain your competence and discretion, my son, don't lose sight of them." So it's a dad writing to his son so that he can pass down the wisdom that he's gained over life. So imagine that. Here's a dad that's mastered life, so to speak, as much as anyone can master it. He's got the skills necessary, these life skills, that's what wisdom means, this skills necessary to have a good marriage, to have good relationships with other people and their neighbors, to have a good reputation in the community. Now, some of this he's learned from the Lord and from the scriptures. God's imparted this wisdom to him. Some of this he's learned from observation as he goes through life and he sees things that work, he sees things that don't work, right? And some of these things he learned from the school of hard knocks. He's tried it, it's failed, and this is what he's learned. And his goal is to pass along to his son the things that he's learned, to pass along to his daughter the things that he's learned, so that his kids don't have to learn it the hard way. And isn't what that we all want as parents or as grandparents? We want our kids to learn the easy way, not the hard way. I don't know why I'm popping here. We'll see. I think that not sure about that. But anyway, so overall, what we have here is we have in the wisdom literature, God, our heavenly Father, God, our loving Father, wants us to live happy and successful lives, and he doesn't want us to have to learn the hard way how to do it. So he wants us to receive his instruction from our loving Father so that if we put these things into practice, our lives will be better for them. And so one of the ways that we learn is from observation. I remember when I was a kid, one of my favorite books as a child was Aesop's Fables. You remember those? Aesop was the Greek philosopher, but he taught his philosophy stealth mode. He snuck it in on you. He didn't teach in propositional truth, 1, 2, 3, and 4. He taught by telling stories. And usually the kids love them because these are stories that are animals that have human characteristics. And by the end of it, you hear the story, and by the end of it, you run into this moral truth. And so we all remember the tortoise and the hare, right? And the moral truth that it taught. Now, in the same way, mixed throughout the Proverbs are some characters that appear over and over and over in the teachings of the sages, and they're given to us as examples. This is what I've observed, the sage will tell us. Sometimes it's like an example like the tortoise, that this is an example you want to follow. Sometimes it's an example like the hare. This is an illustration of what not to do. And oftentimes they're humorous because this is a dad writing to his son and he's trying to get his son's attention so his son will listen, right? How hard is it to get your kids to listen to you? It's pretty hard. So every once in a while you have to be funny. And so there's a lot of humor in here as well. This father passing on information to his son. I remember the favorite famous Mark Twain quote, who said that when I went, Mark Twain said, when I went to college, my dad was the dumbest man I'd ever met. By the time I got back from school, it was amazing how much that old guy had learned. Right? So he's wisdom. So this is the first character that I want you to see in the book of Proverbs. He's called the wise man. He's mentioned throughout the book of Proverbs. He is the goal. We want to be the wise man or the wise woman because the wise man is happy and successful in life. But what are some of the character traits of the wise man? Well, the first one, in fact, 40% of all the sayings that mention the wise man explicitly describe the wise man as being teachable. Proverbs 1, 5 through 6. A wise man will listen and increase his learning, and a discerning man will obtain guidance for understanding a proverb or a parable or the words of the wise and their riddles. So the wise man approaches life not believing that he knows everything, but begins with the understanding that he has something to learn. So the wise man will listen to those who have something to teach. So, a wise man accepts instruction so that he can grow wiser. Proverbs 9:9, instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will learn more. A wise man stores up knowledge. The wise store up knowledge, but the mouth of the fool hastens destruction. A wise man's willing to take advice. A fool's way is right in his own eyes, but whoever listens to the counsel, is wise. A wise man is humble enough to accept reproof. Don't rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Why? Because you just helped him grow. You just helped him become more wise. And so he will receive reproof or a rebuke. Now, commentators will lump this all together in a concept of instruction or discipleship or training. And all of that is naturally uncomfortable for us because it starts with the premise that we don't know it all. How many of you know it all? Besides you. We're going to talk about you in a minute. The fool. I'm just kidding. But you have to start from the premise that I don't know everything, and that is uncomfortable for us, is it not? That we don't know something, that we could be wrong. And so that makes wise men a rarity in our world, unfortunately, because it starts with the idea of humility. So a wise man is teachable. He wants to grow in wisdom. And by the way, we have a Bible study, more in-depth Bible study of this out on the foyer. So you can pick that up or you can get it online if you want to grow in wisdom and store up knowledge and be wise. So the second thing that we see about a wise man, and this one is powerful and so necessary today, is the wise man's use of words. The second most listed attribute of the wise man is how he or she speaks. Listen to the way a wise person speaks. They spread knowledge to others, and what they have to say has value. When you listen to a wise man, you can sense the value of what they have to say, the weight of what they have to say. The one who walks with the wise will become wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. Their words are described in Proverbs 13:14 as a fountain of life. When necessary, a wise person's words bring healing. There's one who speaks rashly like a piercing sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. They choose their words carefully, choose their words judiciously. They calm situations rather than inflame them. Mockers inflame a city, but the wise turn away anger. And the wise person knows when to be quiet. When there are many words, sin is unavoidable, but the one who controls his lips is wise. I used to tell my kids, you got two ears and one mouth, listen twice as much as you speak. That was God's plan. When there are many words, sin is unavoidable, but the one who controls his lips is wise. So a wise person not only is teachable, a wise person's You can see their wisdom in the way they use words. They are calming, they're not inflammatory, they're healing, they're life-giving, they're a fountain of life. And then finally, in his use of knowledge, a wise man loves to pursue knowledge. But remember, according to the sages, the people that write the Proverbs, knowledge isn't an academic pursuit, it's not an intellectual pursuit, it's not a philosophical thing. Knowledge is tied to action. Knowledge is tied to how one lives his life. So you can tell how much knowledge a person is, you can tell how smart a person is, not by what grades they get in school, but whether or not they're successful in their relationships, whether or not they have a good reputation in the community, whether or not their words are peaceful. That's how you tell how smart someone is, how wise someone is. And so the knowledge leads to showing self-restraint, Proverbs 11:12, doing what is right. That's knowledge. Showing self-restraint, doing what's right. Now remember, before we move on from this character of the wise man here, the beginning of wisdom comes from what? You're cheating. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so the wise man is wise not because he was born smarter than someone else. The wise man is wise because he began his life on the foundation that he has a fear, a respect, a worship of the Lord. And from that place of humility, God has added unto him wisdom after wisdom, and he's been teachable and humble and allowed the Lord to build wisdom into his life. So wisdom is not necessarily innate to us. Wisdom is acquired because we humble ourselves before God. So a wise man is teachable. He uses words well, and he uses knowledge to live a successful life. The second character I want you to see is the righteous. The righteous man is also similar to the wise man. In fact, they're very much, in a sense, the same person, but they're not used as a synonym in the Proverbs. The Hebrew word for righteous is the word tzaddik, and it means literally clean or pure. It's often used to describe God when we talk about his holiness, right? He is clean, he is pure, he is so different from us because of his purity, because of his holiness. Now, it's used to describe the character of a righteous person, whether as a man or a woman. He's righteous and blameless before God. Not in the sense that he's holy, that in the sense of a forensic or judicial thing. When we talk about the holiness or the righteousness that we have, we know that it comes from Christ, right? Not on our own works, but that God has imparted it to us. That Jesus is righteous, and he imparts righteousness to us. So we're seen as righteous, but in the book of Proverbs, when it talks about the righteous man, it's describing, again, how he lives his life. His life is holy. His life is pure. His life is clean. It's different from the wicked person whose life is dirty. His life is clean. He's righteous. And so what does the righteous man look like? Proverbs 13:5. He hates falsehood. Hates falsehood. He promotes justice. The thoughts of the righteous are just, but guidance from the wicked leads to deceit. He's generous. Proverbs 21:26. He shows compassion on humans, even shows compassion on animals. I like this verse, Proverbs 12:10. A righteous man cares about his animals' health. But even the merciful acts of the wicked are cruel. Even their very best aren't good, the wicked. And the righteous man has a good reputation because his life is clean. When the righteous thrive, a city rejoices. And when the wicked die, there is joyful shouting. So these are the people you want to be. You want to be the wise person or you want to be the righteous person. Now we're going to get to the negative side of things and some of the characters you don't want to be. The first one I want you to meet is the simple, the simpleton. He's a foolish man, but he's described as a simple man. And the term describes someone that is, sometimes we use simple as a compliment, but here it's used to describe someone who's naive, someone who is gullible, someone who's willing to believe anything. If you have answered one of those Nigerian princes on the email, this might be you. If you don't know what I'm talking about, ask one of your teenagers, they'll tell you. And so sometimes it's translated as empty-headed in some of the modern versions. Now, we don't use the word simpleton anymore, but we have the idea. So when we talk about a simpleton, we will talk about them here in Texas, and then we'll say afterwards, bless his heart. So now you know who I'm talking about, right? Simpleton, bless his heart. So the good news is that being simple is not a hopeless state to be in. Because the simpleton, we're told in the Proverbs, can gain prudence, he can gain wisdom just like anyone else. He can gain understanding if he will listen to instruction. God has wisdom for the simple man if he will listen. The challenge is getting him or her to listen. Now, the bad news for being simple is that it's a dangerous state to be in because it easily leads to folly. Remember, he's gullible. He's naive. Simple don't often recognize the dangerous place that they're in. They don't recognize that they're easy prey. They don't recognize that there are wicked people in the world that would lead them astray because they're simple, they're naive, they're gullible. And so it's a dangerous place to be in because they can so easily be led astray. And so we're often told because they are simple, they will make risky financial decisions. One without sense enters into an agreement and puts up a security for a friend. Sometimes the simple people become lazy. Proverbs 24:30, we'll talk about that in a minute. Sometimes they follow worthless pursuits. The one who works his land will have plenty of food, but whoever chases fantasies lacks sense. So they're always chasing the rainbows or whatever, and not growing up. So there's the simple. The next person we meet in the book of Proverbs is the fool. And you don't want to be the fool. He's the main foil against which the sages are talking about. Don't become this guy. Don't become the fool. He's the opposite of the wise man in that his lack of wisdom, and because he doesn't fear God, he lacks wisdom, and it has led him in his life to become morally perverse. So he's become morally perverse because of his foolishness, because he doesn't fear the Lord. He is a fool. Some of the characteristics of a fool. Well, obviously, number one, he lacks wisdom, Proverbs 14:33. He rejects correction and the discipline necessary to gain wisdom. A rebuke cuts into the perceptive person more than 100 lashes than into a fool. You rebuke a perceptive person, a wise person, and they receive it, and they're better for it. But you could whip a fool 100 times, and he still won't get it. Folly becomes pervasive in their life. I've told you before what I believe is that when you make a good decision, other good decisions open up in front of you. You make a wise choice, then you have other wise choices in front of you. You make a bad choice for one reason or the other, and you don't have as good options in front of you. Sometimes you have to choose between the lesser of two evils, and then you make that choice and more bad decisions open in front of you. That's the way foolishness is. It becomes pervasive in life. When you become foolish, then it leads to more foolishness. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool repeats his foolishness. And then, of course, a fool has a lack of self-control. A fool is hot-tempered, Proverbs 19:11. We watched a football game, and I won't tell you who it was. No. I just said I wouldn't tell you who it was, but they beat Texas. And the coach was so hot-tempered and irate. I thought he was going to die. I literally thought he was going to have a heart attack or hurt somebody or hit somebody. I just watched him become a fool on the camera. I was embarrassed for him. But then he got the call, so maybe it worked. I don't know. Just kidding. So they lack self-control. They're hot-tempered. And then the fool thinks he knows it all. The one who trusts in himself is a fool, but the one who walks in wisdom will be safe. Now, this is not a pretty picture. Remember, the fool is the one you don't want to be. It's not a pretty picture. It's very easy for us to read about the fool and think of someone we know, right? Don't raise your hand, but I know that's what you're doing. And so, because naturally we do that, we call these proverbs because they're self-explanatory truths. They're proverbial, right? These are things we've observed in life. And so when you read them, you're like, oh, that's true. I know that's how life works. They're proverbial. And so we see the fool and we see his character traits and we know he's hot-tempered and we know he can't control his tongue and all of these other types of things. And so it's very easy for us to immediately think of someone we know that fits into that category. And I think the sages want that to happen because they're observing people they know as well. These are real people they're thinking of when they write these things. So that's okay to do. But remember, God didn't give you this Bible for someone else. God gave you this Bible for you. So you can see a fool in someone else, but you must immediately think as well, God, is there something in here you want me to see? Now, you are not a fool. You're here this morning on a Sunday morning when you could be doing whatever, fishing, duck hunting, at the races. I don't know, whatever you could be doing, but you've come to church today because you want God's wisdom for your life. So you're not a fool, but that doesn't mean you don't have foolish character traits in your life that God wants to work out. You following me? Because we have sin within us. And so we must constantly work to become wise and to dismiss foolishness, because a man who is wise in his own eyes, there is more hope for a fool than him. So we must always come back to this thing that says, God, as I read about this fool, I don't want to become one of them. Help me, Lord. Because wisdom comes from the fear of God. And so that's where we start. Now I want you to meet the scoffer, or sometimes called the mocker. He's a minor character in the Proverbs, but he's important in the passage. And his chief character trait is that the scoffer is arrogant. His chief character trait is arrogant pride. He knows it all. The problem with a scoffer is not his mental capacity, it's his attitude. It's his mental attitude. He's conceited, he's self-opinionated, he refuses to accept correction. And if you try to correct a scoffer, you'll be met with hatred and abuse. So again, don't be thinking of someone, but I know you're thinking of someone right now. Here's the problem with the scoffer. The fool has led himself into folly and has led himself astray and has dug his own hole. The scoffer leads others astray. The scoffer doesn't just hurt himself. His arrogant, his patronizing attitude, his disdain for others' opinion, his barbed comments provoke quarrels. Proverbs say, drive out a mocker and conflict goes too. Then lawsuits and dishonor will cease. We need to drive out some mockers in our country. He disrupts fellowships. Mockers in the church, mockers in the city. Mockers inflame a city, but the wise turn away anger. So, for that reason, the mocker is the epitome of one of the worst traits that a fool can have, because he leads others astray. He has no humility, versus the wise man begins with humility. He has no humility. And so, at the end of things, God mocks the mocker. God mocks those who mock, but he gives grace to the humble. God's not a fan of the scoffer. Then there's the sluggard. The sluggard's my favorite because he's the most comedic and comical character in the Proverbs. Check out Proverbs chapter 6. There's a passage, a lengthy passage in that. And chapter 24, there's a lengthy passage there where you can read about the sluggard. But they paint him in humorous pictures, again, trying to catch the attention of this boy or this daughter that they're passing wisdom down to. And so here's the consensus report on the sluggard, the lazy man, in the Proverbs. Number one, he's unwilling to take decisive steps to start anything. He just won't get started. There's always a little time for more sleep, a little more folding of the hands. But as he refuses to get out of his bed, I read you a passage last week. He's literally, as a door swings on its hinges, so a lazy man turns in his bed. He's literally hinged to his bed. He can't get out of his bed to start anything. And as he does this, opportunities in life have passed him by, or they are passing him by, because he can't start anything. Number two, he's good at making up excuses as for why he can't start anything. It's never his fault. It's always someone else's fault. And he's got some crazy and preposterous reasonings, but he's convinced himself, anyway, that these are true. Now, you're going to hear his reasonings, and you're going to think, that's just stupid. But not to him. To him, that's a good reason. And so there's one passage, for instance, where he refuses to get out of bed because he heard a sound out in the street, and he's pretty sure that might be a lion that's going to eat him. So the safest place for the day is bed. It sounds nice sometimes if it's raining or something like that. He won't finish anything. He won't even finish his meal. He falls asleep with his hand in the dish. That's how lazy he is. And so the sages warn the wise person about giving a job to a sluggard. If you want the job done, you probably should hire somebody that's not a sluggard, they say. And the sluggard, this was surprising to me, but the sluggard isn't happy with his sluggishness. He's frustrated himself, but he's been so lazy that he has hemmed himself in by this tangled mess that he's made of his life, and he can't get out of it. He's stuck. So he's not happy. So that's the sluggard. And then, of course, there's the wicked. The wicked is the worst. He's the bad guy. He's most frequently mentioned. More mean-spirited, I guess, than the fool. He's also a part of the fool's kind of the overall category. The fool describes a sluggard. A sluggard's a fool, or the simpleton is also a fool. The wicked is also a fool. But the wicked have some character traits that begin with, number one, a desire for evil. The wicked want to see evil done. The fool's just a fool. The wicked want to see evil done. Wicked person desires evil. He has no consideration for his neighbor. The wicked person acts shamefully. The righteous hate lying, but the wicked act disgustingly and disgracefully. The wicked ignore morals. The wicked pervert justice and take bribes. The wicked man secretly takes a bribe to subvert the course of justice. And then, of course, the wicked use perverse speech. And there's probably about another 1,000 character traits that I could have put in here. This is enough to get started. So that's the wicked. Now, 1/3 of the verses in the book of Proverbs that talk about the wicked talk about their end, the outcome of their life. And I'll give you one guess as to what it is. They will suffer for their wickedness. Because God's the God of the universe, and God blesses righteousness, and he curses wickedness. Now, the problem is that, as I said, these writers of the Proverbs are observing life. And so they're not just making stuff up. They're saying, this is what I've looked at, and this is how life works. The problem is, and you've noticed it, and I've noticed it, is that sometimes the wicked don't suffer. Have you noticed that? Sometimes they get away with murder. Sometimes we say they're coated with Teflon. Nothing catches up to them. And the writers of the Proverbs, the sages, are aware of that too. They live in the same world you and I live in. And so that's why several times they let us know that we should not be tempted to follow the ways of the wicked. Just because it looks like they're getting away with murder, you need to understand their end is still God's judgment. So they tell us, don't worry because of evildoers, and don't envy the wicked. Don't set foot on the path of the wicked. Don't proceed in the way of the evil ones. And so we shouldn't follow them. We shouldn't be tempted to follow them just because we know one or two folks that have gotten away with it. Because, as Paul said to Timothy, some men's sins go before them to the seat of judgment. Other men's sins trail behind them. Sometimes people get judged here on the earth for all of us to see. Sometimes people get away with it down here, but they still have to stand before the God of the universe and answer for their lives. So one way or the other, the wicked pay for their wicked lifestyle, their desire for evil, their shameful acts, their ignoring of morals, their perversion of justice, their taking of bribes. They will pay for that. Their perverse speech, they'll pay for that. And we, as those who desire wisdom, should avoid that in our lives. So, what do we do with all this? Last week I warned you about reading the Proverbs for someone else. Now, when we read these things, obviously folks pop into our minds. We read about the slugger, we read about the scoffer. Someone invariably comes to our thoughts. But God wants you and me to walk in wisdom. And so the first thing that we do out of fear of the Lord is to sit under these scriptures. Is to humble ourselves and say, Lord, you have given us your word for our betterment. And we will do, with the Holy Spirit's help, we will do what your word tells us to do. And so we take these things seriously for ourselves, not for someone else. So it comes to then the question of what it is that God wants to do in our lives. Now, my guess is you're not wicked. You're not here desiring evil. My guess is you got up on a Sunday morning, so you're not a sluggard. My guess is that you're probably not a mocker. My guess is, though, that you might have character traits of some of these. Like me, I'm a little bit of a, you probably haven't noticed this, I'm a little sarcastic. And y'all are a little bit know-it-all. I'm just kidding. So the question is, when I read these passages and I see the character traits of a fool, and I sense in my heart that if left unchecked, that's the direction I'm headed. Without God's help, I am headed toward foolishness. I am headed toward becoming the scoffer. And so we read these things, and so we ask these questions. Am I a know-it-all? Will I take instruction or correction? Can I only listen to my opinion or people that agree with me? Are my words, by and large, life-giving? Do I bring healing when I speak, or do I cause division? Do I make things worse? Do I inflame the city, or do I bring healing to the city? All right, what about my Facebook posts? Does that bring healing, or does it just hurt people or cause greater division? Do I have self-restraint in life? Can I say no? Are there areas in my life where I resemble a sluggard or a scoffer or a simpleton or a fool? That's what we're talking about this morning in the body of Christ. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to help us through this, because left to our own devices, I'm a fool. I'm a scoffer. I'm a cynic. And I'm ugly. And I've got opinions. And I'll share them. Unless Jesus changes my heart. Psalm 51, 1 through 3. came to my heart as I was preaching this to myself, as I was studying it this week. And it is this: be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion. Blot out my rebellion, wash away my guilt, cleanse me from my sin, for I am conscious of my rebellion and my sin is always before me. That's me. That's my need from the Lord. And it's easy for us to read these proverbs and say, well, that guy's a fool, that guy's a scoffer, that guy's an inflamer of cities, and not see ourselves in there. It's easy for us to see these kids out there protesting, bless their hearts. And just say, hey, listen, the results are in. Just deal with the results. Right? And every week we do the same thing. The results are in, and God talks to us and says, hey, the results are in. Listen to the results. And we're like, no, I protest that. I want to do my thing. I don't want to do your thing. That's me out on the street. Unless God changes me and gives me wisdom in how I live my life and how I use my knowledge for the betterment of those people around me. So we need wisdom, and we need people in leadership that have wisdom. And I don't care which side you're on, the wise man is rare. The wise, humble man or woman who will sit under the authority of the Scriptures and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, he or she is more rare now than perhaps ever. So we need to pray them up and ask God to speak to them so that this city can stop being inflamed and healing can start taking place in our nation. God wants to do that. We know God wants to do that. But the only people that can lead us to that place are the people whose words are fountains of life, are the people who bring peace instead of disagreement, that will humble themselves, that will listen to others, that will learn, right? Wisdom. Wisdom works. So we need it. God promises to give it when we need it. So let's pray and we'll ask God for it. Would you stand up and join me in prayer? Lord, we start first by praying for our nation. We need wisdom, Lord. We need leaders who are wise. And Lord, we've seen inflammatory speech from all sides throughout this election. But now, Lord, is the time that healing come. Not the rejection of principles, not any of that, Lord, healing. Only you can do that, Lord. We're not smart enough to figure this out, but you can do it. And so we ask for wisdom for our leaders, men and women, that it would begin by humbling themselves before you, Lord, in the fear and awe of you and worship of you, so that they would know you and walk with you, Lord, and you would begin to impart wisdom to them so that they could lead this nation forward. We just pray against foolishness and wickedness and scoffing and laziness, Lord, those things that you point out in your word that counteract wisdom and righteousness. All right, so Lord, there we are. That's our prayer. That's a big picture prayer for our nation. But Lord, we recognize that you're talking to us this morning. And not any one of us has a national pulpit that we can stand up in and explain to these leaders what they need to do. You've given us our lives here in the circle of influence that we have here around us. And so we declare, Lord, we want to be people of wisdom too. Not just praying for wisdom for our leaders, but Lord, that you would give wisdom to us. That you would show us, Lord, how to live our lives, how to react to situations at work, how to have self-restraint, how to be life-giving in our speech, in our social media, how to receive instruction, how to receive correction, how to admit we are wrong and ask for forgiveness, how to forgive others and show grace when they're wrong. Lord, wisdom, life skill. We don't have it, and we need it. And you tell us in your word, if we lack wisdom, all we have to do is ask, and you'll give it from heaven. And so, Lord, we receive it by faith this morning, that you will speak wisdom into our hearts this coming week. We'll have an opportunity, Lord, to speak healing or grace or love, to be representative of you to somebody. Lord, it's not going to be earth-shattering, probably. It's not going to change the world, probably. That's not our goal. Our goal is to be wise, to be skillful in life the way you want us to be skillful, to be righteous, to be pure, to live our lives cleanly. Help us do it, we pray. Holy Spirit, we cannot do this without your assistance. And so we ask that you would convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. If there's anything in us that needs to change, Lord, that as we ask you to forgive us, you would forgive us. And Holy Spirit, that you'd empower us to move forward in the days ahead so that we might be wise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks so much for being here this morning. Thanks for all of these Christmas boxes. This is amazing. Do we have a count? Do we know? There's like a million. Yeah, we could use some help getting them out of here up into the foyer. That'd be great. We have a prayer ministry team here as well. We would love to pray for you. If you have needs before you leave, don't leave without giving us an opportunity to pray for you in Jesus' name. Well, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace as you go. Have a fantastic day. We'll see you next week.